Well, good evening. It's good to see you all this evening. And I hope you're ready for a blessing. I did have to make one correction on this morning's message. I don't like to have to correct the pastor in front of everybody. But I felt like I needed to say something. So here it is. He mentioned that I was one of the main ameners in the church, implying that I was the loudest amener. Clearly, I'm not the loudest amener. That's in error. If I had to say who the biggest amener of our church is, I'd have to say Josh Sanford. So I thought, why doesn't he just say Josh Sanford is the main amener? So I had to think about that one for a minute. And then I realized, you know, Josh does speak in a foreign dialect and everything. Maybe he doesn't realize what he's saying. So I can see that there can be lots of mix-ups when people talk that are not from the north. So I think you know what, I'm not even going to go on with it. I'm just going to let it go because I realize how confusing it could be for everybody. But as long as I'm on the topic of Josh Sanford, I'm going to keep going here. Yeah, you had no idea what you were going to get when you came tonight, did you? No, he spoke last night for the Fall Festival with Independent Baptist Church in Bolingbrook. I felt we had a good crowd showed up. They did all kinds of activities. The young people came. It was warm. I guess in the past years it got down to 30 degrees or something. So I was thankful it was not 30 degrees. It was 60s and 70s, which for Illinois in October, I can live with that. And so it was a blessing to hear him preach and have young people encouraged. And then we play Capture the Flag, and, you know, it's dark. No one knows who wins these games, right? I'm still waiting to find out what happened. So, but anyway, it was an enjoyable time. I was thankful to be a part of it. And for me, that's exciting to see a youth activity where God's word is preached and people can be encouraged and blessed. So that's where all that was going. That's all I was going to say there. All right, so that was a wonderful thing. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Exodus 12. We've been talking about God's deliverance in the book of Exodus. We know that God spoke to the patriarch Abraham and promised him a special blessing. He said, you're going to have a lot of descendants, and they're going to have a specific place, a promised land. And through your descendants, all the nations will be blessed. We see that fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So his people are supposed to grow and go to a specific land that God had promised. Well, as time went on, there was a famine in the land, and God used Joseph to deliver his people, and they went down into Egypt. Egypt was not the promised land. Okay, that's not where they were supposed to be. So there's a sense in which God hasn't fulfilled his promise, and so they're waiting. There's this promise, it just hasn't come to fruition yet. And so they're in Egypt, times get difficult, and they really pray for God's deliverance, and God will hear their prayers and deliver them. And we know that God uses Moses and his big brother Aaron. And there's 10 wonders that God uses. And the Passover really deals with the 10th wonder, and we're going to talk about the death of the firstborn. So I'm going to take a minute here. I probably need to pray because I feel like I'm thinking about a lot of things right now. I've been trying to catch up on everything. There's a lot of verses here. I'm going to pray for God to help me focus and for you guys to listen, and I hope that this is a blessing to us as we see what God's Word says. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this book that you've given us, the Bible, and Lord, the truth that it speaks to us. Help us to understand the Passover in this chapter of Scripture, Exodus 12. And may it speak to us, Lord. We thank you for what it teaches about what kind of a good God you are and how merciful you are. And I pray that we would always believe your word and apply it to our own lives, Lord. And I just pray that you'd help me to collect my thoughts this evening. Help me to be fair with the message of the Scripture. And may all of us be blessed by what your word has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we'll be in Exodus 12, if I mentioned this earlier, or if you've already forgotten, perhaps. So there's 10 wonders. The 10th is the Passover, or is the death of the firstborn, in which God allows the people to ask for it, to receive his help, and he will pass over the death of that firstborn. So this is an important ceremony that started at this time for the children of Israel, and it carries on. And it carries on, and it's a part of their history and culture, and it provides for them a valuable teaching tool for themselves and to pass on to their children. And I would say it is similar to the ceremony that we have. We have the Lord's Supper, which is a memorial. Now, I'm not going to say it's the same as the church, But just like we have the Lord's Supper that Christ reminds us to remember his death and his shedding of the blood and how he was hurt, his body was hurt, and it helps us remember that. They had this to remind them of God delivering them from the place of bondage in Egypt and God bringing them into a new life. Okay, so that's the imagery that's ultimately going to be brought about here. So Israel in the Old Testament times, they had the Passover, and it was important that they had that ceremony to remember God's deliverance. And so this is a very long chapter. There's more about it in Scripture. I'm not going to cover every single verse today, but we're going to hit the big ideas of what's there. And I'm going to give you three images. Okay, so first you'll see on the screen the image, and then we'll talk about what does the image mean, or how should we understand this? Okay, what is it teaching us today? So we'll have three images. The first image is going to be found in verses 8 through 11, 15 through 20. The first image is the meal that was meant to be eaten with haste. So they're waiting for God's deliverance, and God is going to speak to Moses to pass on to them, be ready to leave quickly. Okay, so you need to be able to make this meal in haste. So here's the fast meal. I'm going to read about it in verses 8 through 11, and then I'll read the 15 through 20 here. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the purtiness thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. How often do I eat quick meals? I eat quick meals all the time. I'll be honest, a lot of times I'll eat in the car if I'm really in a hurry in the morning, right? You can grab something to chew on in the car. And I joke with my wife because she likes to make hot soups, and sometimes I call them burn-your-mouth specials because if I'm really in a hurry for something, and I'll be like, do you have something? Yeah, right here. And I'll throw it in the bowl, and I'm out of there. This is not what this is talking about, okay? He's not just saying to be in a hurry because maybe they're late for something, lack of planning. It's not that at all. So it talks about the way that it's prepared. It's prepared quickly. The process is we're going to make this in haste, okay? There's not going to be a lot of leftover. The way that this lays out that it's made, there's not a lot of leftover like pans and dishes and whatever else. This is made in a fast way, so there's not a lot of cleanup here, okay? And so it can be prepared quickly. And there's no leftovers. Israel's leaving. There's no reason to provide for tomorrow. They will not be there tomorrow. They will be gone. So they're going to make this quickly. There'll be nothing when they're all done. The way they're eating it, gird up your loins. Be ready to travel, okay? They're not sitting and lounging and enjoying this Passover meal. They're not just relaxing. Oh, this is going to be a comfortable meal that we're just going to enjoy together. I mean, this is them just inhaling calories and being ready to depart at a moment's notice. So they are eating this quickly and being ready to leave. Based on the way they cook the meal, based on how they're dressed, based on their manner that they're supposed to eat this was not meant to be a relaxing occasion. This was to send the signal that they were ready at a moment's notice to get the word that they could depart Egypt and move on to where God had for them. It talks about more about how they're supposed to eat the unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is, when you take the leaven out of bread, it doesn't rise. You don't have all the air in it, and it tastes just like a cracker. Verse 15, 7 days shall ye eat the unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your house. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt, and therefore shall you observe this day in your generation by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even,
You shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall you be no leaven found in your house, for whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even the soul shall be cut off from the congregations of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened, in all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread.
So what's the big deal about the bread? Are you thinking, man, what's all this about? The idea is that you're eating in haste, and so you don't have time for the bread to even rise. And it's being signified by making something that you could prepare quickly and eat quickly, okay? And it really is to send a message. So what's the imagery? What is this talking about? Well, I think the imagery of the hasty eating is God's people should expect God's deliverance. God's people should expect God's deliverance. To leave Egypt, to leave their whole life behind, I mean, that requires faith that God is leading them somewhere and somewhere better. And it requires the fact that they're going to follow what the Lord has laid out for them, okay? So the imagery is we're here, but in a moment's notice, we're ready to just depart. We're ready to move on to something else that God has for us. Exodus 13, 14. And it shall be that when thy sons asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out from Egypt and from the house of bondage. You know, Egypt is pictured as a place of bondage. And in the New Testament, it really highlights that image, a place of bondage to sin. And God had to deliver his people from that place of bondage to a place, a promised land, a place of God's blessing, as they chose to follow and trust him. You know, it's interesting. If you ever try to witness to someone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, and you try to describe the new life in Christ, and sometimes they're just like confused. They're like, oh, I can't sin anymore? You mean all these things that are so great? You know, oh, I can't give this up. Oh, I don't know if I can deal with this, or what if I don't have this sin that's my go-to sin? How will I live? Right? They can't even comprehend this life of deliverance. Someone made the illustration once that, you know, sin is like a belt made out of gold, and you've been dropped into a body of water. And you can hang on to that belt of gold, but it's going to pull you down. And, you know, as people that have accepted Christ as our Savior, looking back, you know, did I really give up things by giving up sin? No, really. I gave up a life of bondage and guilt. And, you know, there's freedom in Christ, and there's a joy that comes. And so I'm not really giving up anything. And you know what? As believers, we should have that same attitude that these people in the Old Testament, those believers had, and that they were ready to leave the life of bondage and Egypt behind, and God had something better for them. You know what? God has something better for us. And after we accept Christ as our Savior, we're given a new life, we begin the process called sanctification. And sanctification is each day I learn something new about Christ, and I learn who I am as a person, and I learn how I need to grow. And God gives me the power to grow. He uses his word, and he uses his spirit, and I expect to grow, okay? I'm not like surprised. Another sin, I got to give that up. I don't know if I can do that. No, right? Just like these people were ready to move on at a moment's notice, that's the way I should be. You know, I have the power in Christ. I don't need to do this anymore. I'm going to leave that behind. I'm going to depart from that life, okay? From the old ways of bondage. That's not who I am. I'm expecting Christ to deliver me. You know, Christ's deliverance should be the normal. Sin is abnormal for a Christian, right? You know, sometimes we feel so comfortable with our sin, it's like a pet that lives in our house, right? We say, oh, this problem over here? Oh, I like that. Why would I get rid of that? That makes me comfortable. Well, that's not right, and that's not natural. That's not what God has for us, okay? We need to leave those things behind because Christ has delivered us, and we should expect deliverance. It shouldn't be like a confusing thing or a puzzling thing. Just like they expected a life of victory, a life free from the bondage of Israel, we should expect a life filled with the Holy Spirit and living to please God, living a life free of sin. And so this is our first image. The fact that they're ready to go in a moment's notice and they're free to be gone from Egypt in bondage, we should be as well as believers. We should expect God's deliverance. All right, let's look at image number two. Image number two is the innocent lamb that was sacrificed. You know, why a lamb? Why would a lamb have to be sacrificed? You may wonder this. Unless we'll talk a little bit more about this. But let's go to the beginning of the chapter, verse 1 of chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. So this was supposed to be the beginning of their calendar, was supposed to be the Passover. So they'd never forget God's deliverance. And that shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And thou shalt take of the blood and strike it on the two sides, post on the upper post of the house. Therein they shall eat it. Then Moses called for all elders of Israel and say unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two sides of the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintels and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall take this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel, Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our house, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. So why this lamb specifically? So they were supposed to sacrifice this lamb, killing it without breaking bone. They were to pour the blood in a basin. They were to take the plant hyssop, dip it in the basin, and they were supposed to put it on the three sides of their door over the house to signify that they were covered by the blood of the lamb. And then at the appointed time, when the death angel came through Egypt, their firstborn would be saved. So this was the imagery. So what does this image mean? What's the significance? I would say that the Bible teaches that Christ is the innocent lamb that saves the world. Christ is the innocent lamb that saves the world. And I think about when Christ appears, and the one that's supposed to proclaim who he is, this is John the Baptist. What does he say? When he sees Christ, he says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. They killed lambs back then to point to the perfect lamb to come, the perfect sacrifice that would end all the other sacrifices. And so this lamb is a picture of Jesus Christ. I think about what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5:7. He says, Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. So a lot of times the leaven can refer to sin in the Bible. He says, get rid of the old sin. He said, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrifice for us. So Paul makes the connection between the Passover lamb and Jesus Christ. You know, I'm not against imagery in the Scripture, but I like to, it makes it really simple when Scripture tells you what the image is supposed to mean, right? Then you're not left up to people's guesses. And I think this one's a pretty simple one. I think about what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:19. He says, But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Remember how the Passover lamb could not have any blemishes or anything wrong with it? Well, this is the same way that Jesus Christ was. He was free of any kind of sin. Remember, they made all kinds of accusations to him, but nothing stuck because he was completely innocent. And this is the picture of a lamb, right? A lamb is not a ferocious animal, right? If you see a bunch of lambs coming towards you, you're probably not going to run in fear, right? Because it's a lamb, right? It's going to make a bleating sound or something. And that's about all that happens. And so the innocence of a lamb, this is the picture of Christ, okay? And his innocence. He didn't come using force and power. He came to lay down his life as a sacrifice. Now, later he'll come back as judge later. But the image fits of him as a lamb, okay? And even Christ refers to this image about himself. I think about Matthew 26 and 17 through 19. It talks about, remember the Last Supper, and this happened. Verse 17, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, and the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover." Remember, Christ has the elements of bread and the drinking of the juice. And he says, this is the New Testament of my blood. This is this Passover that you're doing, this is referring to me. And so he shows us the deeper meaning of the Passover. Maybe perhaps one that would have been lost at that time on some, but they had to see the deliverance to come. And Christ was the full fulfillment of that deliverance. You know, only Christ's death has the power to provide forgiveness for our sins. He was the Son of God. He was innocent. He had committed no sins. And he was the only one that could provide the perfect sacrifice. And so salvation is through Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He was the only one qualified to offer a sacrifice for the world's sins. And so they offered sacrifices temporarily with a lamb, but it was the point to the perfect sacrifice which was to come. All right, so we've got through a couple of these images. We talked about eating quickly, showing God's, expecting God's deliverance. We talked about the death of the innocent lamb and how that points to Jesus. The third image I want to give you was one that puzzled me for a long time. I don't know if I'm allowed to be puzzled. I was puzzled. I had to work on this one. But thankfully, God's will, God's word reveals its meaning. And so if you keep reading, keep studying, it's there, right? God has all the answers we need. But the third image is the death of the firstborn. The death of the firstborn. I remember Pharaoh's firstborn son would die. And this was the judgment. And I always wondered, why did this guy have to die? Why? Of all the ways that God could have punished Pharaoh, why was he doing something to this son, right? It confused me. And so we'll talk about what does this mean. I'm going to be reading verses 12 through 14, and then I'll jump down to verses 28 through 33. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and again against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. The children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captives that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, and there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also, take your flock and your herds as ye have said and be gone. And bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, We be all dead men. We're all going to die if you stick around. Please leave.
the death angel was going to come, and the way to be passed over was to have the blood over the doorpost to sacrifice the lamb. Pharaoh had a chance to learn God's word. Pharaoh was communicated with. Pharaoh had a hard heart. We learned in Scripture he hardened his heart, rejected God's word, and so judgment came. The death angel came at midnight and killed all the firstborn of people and animals, and this was a terrible time in Egypt, and so you could hear great wailing in Egypt. Everyone was very sad, and at this point, Pharaoh decides he's had enough, and so he tells Moses and Aaron, get your stuff and go. Please leave. And there's great sadness. And the people also say, please go, because this is the 10th plague, right? They're like, I don't know how many more plagues we can last. And so they say, this is the end. So why did Pharaoh's son die? Why the firstborn? Of all the punishments, why this one? Now, obviously, he's the heir to the throne, and that's a big deal. Another thing I would say is Egyptians see their pharaohs and those in line as gods. Perhaps God showing his true power. God's punishing Pharaoh, and this is what he loves most, is his son, obviously. Hopefully we all love our children. We would all be sad. But is that all that there is to this? Is this just a pragmatic thing? Well, I don't think so. If you look back in Exodus 4, in verses 22 through 23, Exodus 4, 22 through 23, and God says, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." So God had warned Pharaoh in advance. So Israel was like God's firstborn son. It had that special place of privilege. And in the ancient Near East culture, that was a big deal. The oldest son, right? He's the one that took over everything after the father passed away, and he got extra inheritance, okay? So this is an important place to be. And so Israel is unique in God's eyes and holds a special place of prominence. And in the way that Israel was taken by Pharaoh from serving the Lord to being his slave, the punishment fit the crime. Pharaoh will now lose his son as well. So what does this image mean, the firstborn passing away? I believe it means judgment will come to those who do not place their faith in Christ. Pharaoh had a chance. You know, Pharaoh will stand before God with an excuse someday, because Pharaoh had the opportunity, and God sent some of his best witnessers to witness to him, okay? He heard the scripture. He saw God's power. Now, we mentioned before, he even admits that he realizes who the real God is. He knows in his heart of hearts. And yet he chooses to reject God's will. And as a result of this, he is punished. You know, we think of our world as continuing on the way it is, right? We think, oh, things will always be the way they are. You know, and we'll have good days and bad days. And, we'll have elections again in 4 more years. I just thought of that. I'm already tired. But anyway, we think things go on and things are just, they're always going to be this way. And this is the way Jesus talks about judgment coming. He talks about in the days of Noah and how God judged the whole earth. And he said, people thought things aren't going to change. He said people were getting married. People were having big meals. Maybe you're having friends and family over. And life went on like normal until the day of judgment came. And God's judgment is coming on the earth. It's a very sobering thought to think about. And that the world won't always go on with the injustice that exists today. And someday God will bring judgment, just like he brought on Egypt. God will bring judgments on this world. It's important for us to live our lives as if this is really true, right? It's easy to be comfortable in the things that we do every day. It's easy for us to think, oh, I'm fine, I can just take it easy. It's easy to forget about eternity, right, and get caught up in the day-to-day. You know, it's easy to get caught up in little things, you know, and forget things that are bigger and matter more and are more important. But for those who don't put their faith in Christ each day, there's judgment coming. And we need to be careful in sharing the gospel. We need to have a sense of urgency. There's a limited amount of time. We should be praying for our unsaved relatives. We should be sharing God's word. We should be showing them love. You know, sometimes you can't club people over the head, but you can show them Christ to go along with telling them about Christ. And God can use that to speak to their hearts. But we need to realize that judgment is a real thing, and judgment comes for those who reject Christ. So we looked at the three images of the Passover: the haste, being ready to leave;
talked about the perfect lamb, that being Jesus, and the judgment on the firstborn, and how it's important that we put our faith and trust in Christ to avoid penalty. You know, as I look at the Passover, the image that, as I put all three of these things together, what's the message of the Passover? You know, I think the message of the Passover is God's mercy and how God showed mercy to Israel. People that put their faith and trust in Him, He provided a way of escape. And even us as sinners, those who have broken God's law, the things that we've said and done, we have the mercy of salvation, accepting Christ into our life, and looking to Jesus to fully fulfill our payment for the sins that we've committed, giving us new life, eternity in heaven, and then living each day, we can have His strength and power. You know, God showed His mercy to the people of Israel and delivered them from Egypt, delivered them from bondage. And God wants to show everyone on this earth that same mercy today through Christ. And so the Passover is about being passed over for judgment. And God wants to show everyone His mercy. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank You for what a good and loving God You are. Lord, we don't deserve the least of Your kindnesses, Lord. We're born sinners. Lord, it's natural for us to lie and be deceptive and selfish and many things that break Your law, Lord, and we are guilty, Lord, but we're thankful for Christ, the perfect Lamb who came and died for us to give us a new life. And Lord, we just help us to realize each day the mercy that we've received from You and how You've passed over us in judgment as well. And may we live each day in Your strength and Your power. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to give you time just to do business in your heart with the Lord. I just want you to reflect on the meaning of this and just think about how it's significant.